Okay. Well, I hope you guys got rested. Don't think you did. But I hope you can hang in there this morning as we now have breakfast, had our physical bodies nourished, but now we need our souls nourished by the Word of God, the true bread from heaven. Go ahead and find in your place in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. As I mentioned to you guys, in that first session, we did a lot of groundwork of laying the foundation of the gospel, the foundation of evangelism and missions. So now we're going to get in this session into more practical ways to which we can evangelize. Now, I want to say at the outset that this is not a definitive, this is not the only way that you can do it. There are many practical ways. You may even think of better ways than I have, and so we can talk about some of those, and even your pastors may think of other ways too. So we're not trying to be necessarily exhaustive, but just to give us some helpful ideas of how we now take this gospel and propagate it in the culture and the world around us. Okay? The gospel message was our theme last night. I hope you had some time to think about it, to meditate, to pray through the gospel message, the purity of the gospel, what the scriptures tell us is the good news of Jesus Christ. We have to be certain, absolutely certain, that we are preaching and proclaiming the right message. So look in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Here is a just simple, succinct summary of the gospel that we have. Beginning in verse 1, the word of the Lord reads this way. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again to the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And he continues on after that, showing those who he appeared to. But what we want to take from this text is we have to know this gospel. We have to know. It's absolutely vital that we know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So think with me again. If somebody came up to you on the streets, and they asked you, what is the gospel? Just explain it to you. Would you be able to do that? Do you know it well enough? Now, one thing I want to encourage you with in some of our discussion around the campfire last night, as we were talking about a lot of the false teachings in our culture, right, false gospels that we have, I want to encourage you that you don't have to be an expert necessarily to know every false teaching, every false gospel that exists in this entire world. That would be overwhelming to try to know and to be an expert in every one of those. And to illustrate this for us, think about with me the idea of counterfeit money. Not that we need to study every counterfeit to know every way that money can be counterfeited, but we need to know the true thing inside of that. We need to be able to discern and recognize what real money looks like. So how do you tell if money is counterfeit or if it's true? Well, federal agents don't learn to spot counterfeit money by studying the counterfeits. They study genuine bills. They master the look of the real thing. Real currency has distinguishing marks upon it. That things that allow it to be easily recognized. These characteristics are necessarily difficult to reproduce. It has a distinct touch. You've seen it, right? You pull out some money. It looks different, right? It also has markers when viewed under certain spectrums of light to show it to be the real thing. And then when you look at a counterfeit bill, when it doesn't have these distinguishing marks, you can realize very easily, this is not the real thing. The indwelling spirit in the same way grants us the ability to recognize truth from error. That is, if you have been born again, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit dwelling in you, we have the ability, by His help, to recognize truth from error. We know false teachings, false spirits, because we have become so knowledgeable to the Scriptures and the Gospel of Christ and the workings of the Spirit that we know immediately when something is not right, when it's false. Not only mentally, though, some facts. Remember, that's not what we're just talking about. Mental, intellectual understanding. But you know it. You know the truth of the gospel, the Scriptures, from the heart. You live it out practically in your life. And you have the power of the Holy Spirit as that marker, that distinguishing mark upon your very life. So let's think just for a moment. And I ask you, again, think with me. Is your life marked by those distinguishing marks of the gospel? Do you have the Spirit of the living God living and dwelling in you? Those things are what is crucial for us to ensure that we have the right gospel and that we can be able to distinguish the false from the true. Now, I'm not saying that there is no value in studying false teachings, false gospels. As we discussed last night, sometimes there are very practical benefits to knowing the ins and outs of certain ideologies that we have in our culture in our day. The LGBTQ one came up a lot, and it would be very beneficial to study and to learn that. Right? But you don't need to study and learn that in order to know the gospel. That's what we want to maintain. You must know the gospel first. So first, in our practical ways to evangelize, you have to know the gospel. Second is there has to be a vital personal relationship with the Lord. You have to have that. Before you can even think about sharing the gospel, you have to have this vital personal relationship with the Lord for yourself. Not from your parents, not from your friends, not just because you go to church, not because you're religious. But indeed, you have this relationship with the Lord Jesus. One that's vibrant and real. Salvation is that we must know Christ experientially. Salvifically, not just a collection of facts about Him. We must know the gospel firsthand. We must have been saved, born again to a living hope now in Christ. And then, we know that's not the end of the Christian walk, is it? That's just the beginning. Salvation is not just a one-time event. It's not just a one-time experience. It's a new life where the old man has been put to death and the new man is raised unto life. And he continually pursues that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The continual process of sanctification. There are visible fruits of repentance in the lives of true believers. The means of grace. You guys know what the means of grace are? Anybody heard that term? Right? The preaching of the Word of God. Our corporate times of worship. These things. God has instituted these for our sanctification, our growth, our building up in the faith, our ability to know the gospel. Our daily times of devotion. Getting into the Word for yourself. Being in the Scriptures. Reading, studying, allowing it to mold you and shape you. And then taking what you have read and meditated upon and putting it into practice in your lives. Not just either 30 seconds I'm done with my devotion, we'll see how quick I can get it done. But having a goal, even as we think about praying, having a goal in mind. I'm going to pray specifically with these things about my heart, asking the Lord to help me, to mold me, to shape me. Now, how many of you think that you could make it all the way up here to Highland County without a GPS or a map? It'd be quite difficult, right? Be very difficult to get up here without some kind of direction, some kind of orientation. And the same can be said, even in our times of prayer, times of studying the Word, if we're just here, there, and everywhere, we're not going to have that direction, that orientation. We're going to get lost. We're not going to know our way. So even in our own personal times of being in the Word of God, it has to be intentional. Our times of prayer, we have to have purpose, focus, direction. I encourage you to use lists when you pray. Don't just say, I'm going to sit down and pray for 30 seconds. Thank you, Lord, for this day. And that's it. But pray with intention. Pray even as we're talking about with the gospel in mind and then the opportunity for the gospel to go forth. Another wonderful means of grace that the Lord gives to us in our lives is fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The importance of the local church. And so we need to take from all of these things, and of course I'm not being exhaustive on the means of grace, but we can never expect to evangelize if we are not ourselves living out the gospel in real and practical ways. What areas do you struggle with, perhaps, to live out faithfully in your Christian life? I want you to think on John 14:15, when the Lord Jesus tells us this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That is, if you have love for Christ, then you will obey Him and His Word. You love it. Delight in it. It's not a burden for you, but it's a joy. 1 John 1:5, this is the message that we have heard from and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. So be put into death for sin. Don't continue living in it. The gospel will never go forth in power when you're evangelized, if you're continuing in your sin, if you have no even fruits of repentance in your own life. So evangelism is very personal, but even personal for us. We have to ensure that we have the right message, but also that we have lives that are marked by the power of God with this gospel. I want to give you a quote from Ernie Reisinger. He said that this way, he says, evangelism is the communication of a divinely inspired message that we call the gospel. It is a message that is definable in words, but must be communicated in word and power. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. That message begins with information and then includes explanation, application, and invitation. This is the heart of evangelism. Communicating the truth of this divinely inspired message and communicating it with power from on high, the power of the Spirit, the power of lives that have been changed and molded and shaped by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to see a few of these ideas as we get into some practical, the practical nature of evangelism from Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The word says there, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's what we've been talking about, okay? And then be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And I think that is probably one of the passages that displays most the practical nature of sharing the gospel. Having it first to affect us and change our very lives, and then we can share and communicate this divinely inspired message to the world. It's also an idea of stewardship. God has called us to be good stewards. He has given us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to be good stewards. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2, you're welcome to look along there. But this idea of stewardship is presented here for us. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required as stewards that one be found faithful. Now, is a steward faithful if he goes and buries whatever he has in his sand and never shares it and leaves it sitting there? He's not faithful at all. But a steward has to share and impart. I mean, when it comes to the mysteries of God, the gospel of Christ, we have to share that and steward, be good stewards of that message. There are a few foundational principles for evangelism from Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm sure you've heard of him. A Welsh pastor. He gives five foundational principles, I should say, for evangelism. And I think they're very helpful. So if you're taking notes, write these down. And if you don't get them in time, just come to me and I can share them with you after. But he says first, and this one kind of is a shock value when you hear it at first. He says, the supreme object of the work of evangelism is to glorify God, not to save souls. Did you catch that? Does that shock you as much as it did me? The goal is to glorify God. That is foremost to be our orientation, our direction. Second, he says, the only power that can do this work is the Holy Spirit, not our own strength. And that's comforting, isn't it? That it doesn't depend upon us, or our eloquence of words, or our ability to have a great debate, and to know in and out of every part of the argument. But it depends upon the work of the Holy Spirit. Which therein lies the reason that the gospel must have effect and root and power in your life. Third, he says, the one and only medium through which the Spirit works is the Scriptures. Therefore, we reason out of the Scriptures, like Paul did. When you're sharing the gospel, you need to be recounting, explaining, reading, reciting the Scriptures, because therein is the power of God. The Spirit working in tandem with His Word, as it always does, never at odds or opposed to it. And it is the same in the hardened, dead hearts of the people that live in this world that need to hear the Gospel. They need the Scriptures. And the Spirit of the living God will accompany those. Fourth, he says, these preceding principles now give us the true motivation for evangelism. A zeal for God and a love for others. Don't ever let your evangelism be fueled and driven by guilt. It's a wrong motivation. It's not of God. But we must have a zeal for God and love for others. Loving our neighbors. And what a better way to express and to love our neighbors than to share the gospel of Christ with them. And so that is our motivation. Zeal for God and a love for others. And then fifth and finally, he says there's also a constant danger of heresy through a false zeal and employment of unscriptural methods. There's always that danger. So we have to continue going back to the message of the gospel. We have to ensure that we know it. So that we are guarded, we are kept from error, but also what we say, and those who we are sharing the gospel with, they will know the true gospel. But I hope you see the importance of knowing the gospel of Christ. Now maybe a few of you can help me here. Why do we need to evangelize? Anybody want to give a suggestion why we should need to evangelize? Any ideas? You can chime in here.
That's the means that God uses.
Amen. That's the means that God uses to see sinners reconciled back to Him. What else? Anything else come to mind?
Commandment.
If you love me, keep my commandments. And one of the commandments that God gives to us is to be good stewards of His gospel and share it and take it into the world. Anything else comes to mind? Why else would we need to evangelize?
To glorify God.
Yeah. Glorifying God. Amen. What about this one, that it's a joy and a privilege to be able to share the gospel? Do you see it that way? Too often, right, we're motivated by guilt, feelings of, well, I need to do this, I need to do that, I haven't been faithful in that, and we lose the joy out of it. But what greater joy could we have to be able to share the gospel with those who do not have it? Remember, somebody shared the gospel with you at one time? What a joy to be able to do that same thing. What do we need in order to evangelize? A heart for the lost. Compassion. A recognition of the grace that is ours in Christ and the realization that those without Christ will perish in their sins. That's a sobering thought and one that should keep us up at night. We should have a heart for the lost. We need the Spirit of the living God. We need holy lives that are marked out. And we need a posture of perpetual and continual prayer. We need to be people who pray. Again, though, we never can separate this work of evangelism, even missions that we're going to talk about, we can never separate it from the local church. Remember, the Christian is not called to live a life in isolation. It's not just me, my Bible, and Jesus, but there is a corporate, collective community of the people of God who come together. We talk about the means of grace, but I will even suggest that doing evangelism and missions ought to always be carried out through the local church. Now, this doesn't mean that you're not going to have individual one-on-one conversations with people. But the work of evangelism and missions always must be done in the context of the local church. Remember the analogy of the body. Often in Scripture is painted that way for us. And we'll get to this analogy here briefly because there's a diversity of gifts in the church of God. And what a comfort. God has given you, a local church, brothers and sisters in Christ, to comfort you, to help you, to encourage you, exhort you, and even to help you fulfill the Great Commission and take the gospel, evangelize. Let's look over now to John chapter 10. Here is something that we need to latch a hold onto by faith and believe every time that we share the gospel of Christ. John chapter 10. There we read in verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." You want to talk about motivation for evangelism? The promise that there will be fruit. And notice, who is it here that is bringing them into the fold? Who is it? Is it us? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. They are hearing and responding to the voice of the shepherd. Remember where God has placed you, even in His providence. It's not an accident that He has you where you are, whether you're working, whether you're at school. And so cultivate in those areas where God has you in His providence, meaningful relationships. Don't just see people as a project, a notch in your belt, a checklist that I'm just going to share the gospel with them, I checked it off, done with them, never have to talk to them again. Cultivate meaningful relationships with the unsaved. Think of your friends right now. Think of somebody who doesn't know Christ. And I challenge you to pray for that person and ask God to give you opportunities to share the love of Christ with them. Pray for them. Have a heart for them, compassion, a burden. Even think about family and loved ones who don't know Christ. That compassion to drive us to plead with the Lord for them and their souls, to understand their reality without Christ. Some of you are even old enough to have a job by now. How many have a job? Raise your hand. God has providentially put you in that job, in that place. And you can even think of your coworkers, if you have coworkers. You may work alone, but many of you probably do have coworkers. Think of them, even as opportunities in God's providence to share the gospel of Christ. The goal should not just be to throw the message at them, though. The goal is to cultivate these meaningful, real relationships, to share the gospel, to witness to them with the way that we live our lives, and proclaim the good news of Christ with them. Guilt can never be the determining motivation for us. Love must be that motivation. A love for God and a love for our fellow men. Be winsome. Be earnest. Be sincere. Be real with people. Also, I would encourage you, perhaps this may be more difficult for you, but another practical way to carry out evangelism is through hospitality. Now, many of you still probably live with your parents, and so this might be a little difficult for you to carry out by yourself, but talk to mom and dad about it. Tell them, can we have so-and-so over into our home with the hopes of sharing the gospel with them, having a meal with them? If you live in a neighborhood or an area where there's lots of neighbors around, think about having a cookout and inviting the neighbors in. And then hopefully talking about the things of God. But that relationship will be established over the course of time, over and over. And there's something special. Even with people who are not Christians, that you invite them into your home, you share and cook a meal with them, and sit around the table with them, and talk about the things of God. One thing that we need to address this morning, I want to be careful with this, so I don't want you to misunderstand me, but we need to be absolutely clear that sharing your testimony is not evangelism. Okay? It doesn't mean that you shouldn't share your testimony, but a testimony is not sufficient. What must be in place to preach the gospel are a clear articulation of the gospel, a call to repentance and faith. Not just telling somebody that God saved me, Christ died for my sins. That's not sufficient when we're talking about evangelism. You have to clearly articulate the message. Now, it may be using your personal testimony may be a great way to begin those gospel conversations. Look what Christ has done for me. Recount me how He has saved me. And then something simply as, you know, that can be true of you if you repent and believe and trust in Christ. And then explain the message of the gospel. This there, again, is the importance of knowing the substance of the message. I want you to think about evangelism in concentric circles. We have a lot of, the inner circle would be personal evangelism. We've talked a lot about practical ways. I'm sure you can think more of that. But also, in the context of local church, think about corporate evangelism. Ask your pastor if you can schedule times with him or with the church under his leadership and the authority to go out and evangelize corporately. Think about parks and public places. I don't know, does Louisa have any big streets? Not my town. Not around the big city.
Let's go to Main Street.
So go down Main Street in Louisa. Ask people if they need prayer. Pray for them and explain the gospel to them. There are wonderful opportunities just being out in public places. But always, remember, never alone, never isolated, but in the context of the local church and under the authority and the guidance of your pastors. So important. What do we do in these corporate times of evangelism? I'll give you an example. Our church, once a month, the first Saturday of every month, we go out to Gypsy Hill Park. You know Stanton. You're familiar with that. But it's just a nice park where a lot of people walk around. There's a lot of foot traffic. We set up a little table. We have a sign that asks if you want prayer. We take literature. We take tracts. And we're just trying to have conversations with people. We have some practical gifts of snacks and water just to kind of initiate that conversation. And then we invite people over. No, most people say no thanks. And we don't press it. We don't try to be annoying to them. But we want to see, hand them a tract. We read at least three discs. And most of the time they'll accept it. And we trust the Lord. But then there are many times when somebody will come over and ask for prayer or even start to have a conversation with them, and we can get in and talk about the gospel. And what a wonderful opportunity to do that. So that's just an example. Not the only way that you have to do it. But you can go out to public parks. You can go to public festivals. But never go alone. And I want to encourage you that. I don't think it's wise to go alone. Talk to your pastor about this. But even in Scripture, we see a model of 2x2 that many went out. If you have this desire, if you want to see this, talk to your pastor. And I'm sure he will be willing to go with you or to find somebody that can help you out. And even I would encourage you, if you're part of a local church, encourage your brothers and sisters in this work. Encourage them about these things. Suggest it to your pastors. But I believe, and I'm convinced from Scripture, that one of the greatest reasons so many churches do not grow is because they are not giving themselves to corporate evangelism. In a very practical way, and probably one of the most important ways that we can participate in corporate evangelism, is inviting unconverted people to come and hear the preaching of God's Word. Inviting people to church. This is a means. Right? That's not evangelism itself. Just inviting someone to church. But when we invite them, they can witness the public worship of God. They can hear the gospel in an in-depth manner. And you can trust that your pastors will preach the gospel. And they can, from afar, see the beauty of that is the fellowship of the saints. And we pray that God would use His Word and it would go forth. And so we need to strive to share the gospel with our friends, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, our sphere of influence, those in the world around us. Will this happen, though, if we're not intentional about it? No. It's not going to happen unless we are purposeful in our intention. We need to plan. We need to schedule time when we go out to public places. Even think about other opportunities. Going to the park, as I mentioned, nursing home ministries, prison ministries, homeless shelters, all of these are wonderful opportunities. And talk to your pastors about this. Tell them, share them. I'm sure there are opportunities already going on. And I believe already nursing home ministry is happening somewhat, or has in the past, if not is continuing. These are wonderful opportunities where you go alongside more mature saints who have shared the gospel before, and you can observe and learn. And so a lot of those fears and hesitations will be removed just by accompanying the people of God, watching them share the gospel, and realize it's really not that scary. Because I know the gospel, and I know it's the power of God. You can also use questionnaire contact cards to begin conversations. You can ask them, hey, can I ask you a few things about religious matters? And then start to explain and talk about the gospel. I want to encourage you never being facetious or deceptive in your means that you're trying to get people in, but just tell them. You know, this is what I'm doing. You know, I'm with Emmanuel Baptist Church and we're talking about the things of God. Could I just ask you a few questions? Most of the time they may say no, but there are many some you'll be surprised. You'll say yeah. And that's been our experience as well. Ask them where they go to church. That's a good end way. See if they're interested in visiting or attending a Bible study. And so a park, a public place is wonderful to do things like this. And so if you're interested in this, if this is something you want to be a part of, talk to your pastors. Let them know. I'm sure they'll go with you, or they'll send somebody that's trusted that will go with you. They'll do it together. They'll schedule it. And if that is a desire that's burning in your heart, you must do something about that. Because that's from God. And that is something that we're all called to do. Let's look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I mentioned earlier, alluded to this illustration of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read in verse 12, the illustration of the body. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." What's the big idea here? Well, there are a variety of gifts. The body looks different. Some in the body of Christ are hands, some are arms, some are feet, some are the mouthpiece. And so this is the comforting reality of evangelism, is that you're not called to do every facet of evangelism by yourself. There may be other people in your church who are more gifted in areas that you are. I'm not particularly gifted in starting up conversations with people. But there are many brothers in our church who are. They've never met a stranger. And so me and a brother would go and they would initiate a conversation, and then one of the gifts that I have is directing the conversations to spiritual things, the gospel of Christ. And so you can see that. Even in my weakness, my brother can help me with that. And so that is the beauty of the body of Christ. There are different gifts. Look in verse 4 and 5 there in 1 Corinthians 12. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll stay here in Corinthians for a moment. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 8. 1 Corinthians 3, there beginning in verse 5. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? The ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Amen? "So then neither is he that planteth," verse 7, "anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." There we have the idea of propagation again. Right? It's an analogy of seeing the growth. Some cast the seed, some water, but it's always God who gives the growth by His Spirit. It is dependent upon God. So how do we practically do this? We're convinced from the Scriptures that we must be participating in evangelism, but how is it that we carry this out? Well, we do that in the context of the local church. Your pastors will help you do these things. Go to them, confide in them, seek counsel for ways that you can do it. And we're going to get into our next couple of sessions. We're going to see how evangelism really is the baseline or a crucial element of the work of missions, of church planting, both domestic and internationally, those who are given to evangelistic works. We're going to save that and say a lot more about that in our next sessions. But the last thing that I want to conclude with, just briefly, what do we do about our fears, our hesitations? Anybody fearful? Sharing the gospel at times? Right? I think we all are. We have that fear, but we need to remember that it is the Spirit of the living God who is accompanying this message. We are just the heralds, nothing more. It is not within our power to convince or to reason or to even use eloquent words of wisdom. But we're called to be faithful to the message of the gospel, to know, to show forth the Scriptures in every bit of our speech. You're not memorizing Scripture and reading it. Because the Lord will use Scripture memorization in these moments when you're sharing the gospel. And the Scriptures, the Word of God, goes forth with power even into the lives of unbelievers. There's always fruit. Every time you share the gospel, there will always be fruit. Either fruits of repentance or fruits of pardoning. And this is the power of the Word of God. And we need to leave those results with the Lord, but we must be faithful as heralds. Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The right hand denotes favor, blessing, acceptance for all the children of God. And even this promise we can latch a hold to in those moments. When we fear that we're alone, or we fear that we're going to be rejected, whatever our fears may be. And over the course of time, if we're consistent and persistent in this means of evangelism, with regular times of evangelism with others in the local body, we will grow in grace. We become more familiar with it and trained in it. It will come naturally to us. One of the things I tell people in our church who are just fearful of sharing the gospel, I tell them, you come out to the park with us, you watch, you don't have to say a word. You just watch and observe. And that helps them to see, really, this is nothing to be fearful for. This is the power of God. And it encourages them. It motivates them. It strengthens them. Then the next time we go out, they're much more bold than any of us. Remember, you can't do it alone. You need the body of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Turn there with me. Just a few more scriptures that will help us with our fear. And maybe if there are some more questions on this, we can save it for the Q&A. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, and I'll read through verse 9. It says, therefore, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God has not given us this spirit of fear. If you are a child of God, if you belong to him, you have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in you, in that power from above, but also love and a sound mind. Luke 10:16, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. We must understand in evangelism, when somebody rejects the gospel message, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They're rejecting his gospel. And take heart and comfort in that. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. The world is at odds, enmity with Christ and his gospel. And so it doesn't depend on your works, your efforts. It is the Spirit of God who must work and change the hearts of men. If someone has rejected the gospel, listen to me, you have not failed. You have been faithful. And you need to know that. Remember, we are only heralds. We are not responsible for the rejection, for the acceptance of the message. We are only to relay the message and pray that the Spirit of God will change and transform those hearts of you. So be encouraged. You can do this by the help and the grace of God. You need not be fearful of it. You can also rely heavily on the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen to the words again. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We'll see what those laborers are here in just a minute when we get into the Great Commission. But I ask you to take upon this yourself today to renew this covenantal commitment to be a laborer in the harvest of evangelism. Will you take that upon yourself? Lord, help me to be more faithful and articulate the gospel. Will you proclaim this glorious gospel to the lost and dying world? Let's pray. Our Father, again, thank you for the time that we have had briefly in your word. Help us in these matters as we seek practical ways to evangelize. Help us to not be fearful, but to trust and rest in you and your Spirit. Grant us with the ability to love your gospel more and more, to remember how indeed you have saved us, and cultivate within us a thankful heart for all of your work. We pray this for the glory of Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.